We're on. Well, good morning, everyone. It's an honor for me to be with you. This morning, Michael had asked me a while ago, knowing that this was the weekend that they were anticipating the birth of their baby, and he asked me to fill in with him. And so want to congratulate your this church family for the newest member of this church, Brooks Shepherd. And if you didn't know that, sorry for stealing your thunder. Anyway, it's great to be here. Thanks for allowing me and welcoming me. My name is Doug Karst. My wife and I have four adult children who are various stages of that. Now you can see the picture on the screen, hopefully. Yep. And so my wife and I are in the middle. My oldest son is there on the right with his wife, Kara. And we have a daughter, Katie. And then our third is Alan on the end. And then Matthew, who's our youngest. And Matthew and Alan are both at K-State. And Alan's finishing up this semester. Katie's a kindergarten teacher. They're awesome. Tell you a little bit about myself. I've had the privilege of... I was a pastor for 8 years at Covenant Chapel in Leawood, which is where Michael grew up at that church. He was in college by the time I got there, but I know his family very well, Rick and Judy. I don't think Rick and Judy are here this morning, at least I haven't seen them. But they are dear, dear friends. I have seen Justin and Amanda Ewing, who are a part of our church, and so it's so great to see you guys again. And so... I loved my time at Covenant Chapel. It's an EPC church there. I currently work with a ministry called CREW, Church Movements. I'd been on staff with CREW, Campus Crusade for Christ, for 23 years working in campus ministry before I pastored. And now I work with a ministry under CREW called Church Movements. And what we get to do is come alongside pastors and churches and church plants to help in the areas of evangelism and discipleship. And so we come alongside pastors and say, how can we serve you in these areas, in the areas of evangelism and disciple making? One of the ways we serve churches in this way is through an evangelism training that we call becoming a co-journer. Co-journer is just a word that we use to describe our role as believers in a way of saying we come along people who are on a spiritual journey. And so knowing that God has created people to know Him, everybody is on a spiritual journey. God is at work in the world, and He wants to use us. Those are kind of the principles of what it looks like and what it means to be a co-journer. It's a new way of thinking about evangelism. And so today, as we're going to look at the passage in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see that this is a story of one man, Philip, who is a co-journer. And he comes alongside another who's on a spiritual journey. And so you're going to hear that quite a bit this morning. And so our passage is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. If you are able to stand and would with me as I read this passage, in honor of God's word, if you would stand, if you're able. So Luke writes in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go south toward the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a shepherd," or like a sheep, "he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he left, or he came to Caesarea. You may be seated, and let me pray before we dive into this passage. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this morning, for that we get to come together as your family to worship you, to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we are not enough, but you are everything. You are all we need. And so, Lord, we rejoice at the chance to come together and remind each other of these things and to hear your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear this passage and jump into this, Lord, would you just speak, your Spirit speak through me, make the passage clear, make your message clear to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand the things that you want to teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I went to Kansas State. I participated in an international summer mission. We went to Hungary in Eastern Europe. And I did this with a ministry of crew or Campus Crusade. And I went with a team of students from K-State. And we were part of 10 different teams from different campuses. And we were all stationed and kind of scattered throughout the country of Hungary. But my team was on a lake, a small town on a lake called Lake Balaton. And it was in the central part of Hungary. And it's a destination place for people from all over Eastern Europe who had come for a holiday. It's a really beautiful place. And so we didn't have, this was our first year there, and so we didn't have a lot of idea what we were doing. So we would just walk in the afternoons, we would walk up and down the shore of that lake where people were laying out and sunbathing and playing games. And we would just approach people and say, "Hey, do you speak English? Do you speak English? Do you speak English?" And sometimes we'd go a long time, half the afternoon, just waiting to find somebody who spoke English. But oftentimes, it wouldn't take too long, and we'd sit down, or we'd find somebody who spoke English, and they would invite us to sit down. And so soon after that, we would just start talking. We'd introduce ourselves. We'd share about our family and life in America and American football. And they had never met Americans, and so it was fascinating. We had a warm welcome. It blew my mind about what my perception. It blew away my perception of what life in Eastern Europe would look like under communism. When we sat down with them, we would sit down for hours, usually the rest of the afternoon, and oftentimes, most of the time, those conversations would end with us having a chance to share the gospel with them. Now, most people had never heard the gospel, and we weren't allowed to take things in, materials in, to, you know, Bibles and tracts and anything like that. So we would draw out the diagram to them, the gospel diagram, using Jesus as the bridge between God and man. And so I remember one day we were talking to a group of high school students. They spoke English, and when we started talking about the gospel, they lined up. There's probably six or seven of them. They lined up in a semicircle, on their knees, with their chins in their hand, looking intently at this piece of paper that I was drawing this diagram on. And they were glued to what we were saying, because it was all new to them. There's one girl in there in that group, called, her name was Erica, and she that day responded to the gospel. And she put her faith in Christ. And throughout that summer, then some of the girls on our team, she became friends with our team. And one of the girls on our team did some follow-up with her and even stayed the next semester and continued to help Erica grow in the foundations of her faith. And so Erica, as we kept in touch with her. After she finished high school, she went to university in Budapest, and she got involved with the ministry of crew when she was a student. And she grew in her faith. She learned to share faith. She led others to Christ. And when she graduated from college, she was an excellent English speaker. I think she majored in English. But when she graduated, she decided she wanted to work full-time with crew as well. So she came on staff. And crew in Hungary in those years, it was brand new. And so she was one of the foundational, you know, new staff that we got to know. But and then throughout her career, she continued to share her faith, continued to see people come to know Christ. She eventually became the women's national director in Hungary. My wife and I would eventually lived in Hungary in the mid-90s, mid to late 90s, and we still and Erica and her husband Andras were still involved, and it was so good to be part of that story. And it makes me wonder, why would God send me, a totally average student at that time, from the middle of America, Kansas and Nebraska, my home. I didn't speak the language. I didn't have great eloquence. Never been to Eastern Europe. Why would he do that? Why would he send me to be a part and intersect with this person's life? And I'll tell you why. It's because God, that's just what he does. He's a sending God. And he likes to use ordinary people like me to accomplish his purposes. See, when God sent Jesus to the world to fulfill the law and redeem those who were under the law, Jesus obeyed completely. He obeyed joyfully and humbly so that we could have a life and a relationship with him. And having lived his life in submission to the Father's will after Jesus rose from the dead, he gathered his disciples in the upper room and he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And Jesus gave his followers a new purpose for living. And that was to proclaim the gospel to all people, to live as people who are sent, that their very lives, their very existence, their identity was those as sent ones. And to assure that they were equipped for this calling, God sent his Spirit to indwell his people, to guide us into truth, and to empower us to be his witnesses. Philip, in our story today, embodies a person who lives as one who is sent. So if you're a note, so our main idea this morning is simple, and it's this, is that people who live as sent ones obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a little bit of context for this passage. In Acts chapter 6, as Stephen was being martyred for his faith, he accused the Jews of always resisting the Holy Spirit. And think of Jonah, who ran away from God's call to preach the gospel in Nineveh, as an example of people who were resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, the church, the early church in Acts, however, they fully obeyed and were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is filled with story after story of God guiding his people in mission through the working of the Spirit in their lives. And the theme of the book of Acts goes back to Acts 1:8 when it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The first seven chapters of Acts shows how the apostles obeyed that first portion of that command to be witnesses in Jerusalem. After Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 indicates that the persecution that arose in Jerusalem scattered many of the disciples to places outside of Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, Philip, who was one of the seven deacons along with Stephen, he goes to Samaria. And through a combination of powerful teaching and supernatural signs of healing, they see a spiritual revival happen in that area. A church is born in Samaria. It was a joyful time of ministry, and God was at work, and Philip was right in the middle of it. And it's in this context, then, that we continue our story. And so let's look at our first point. And it's just simply this. If you're a note taker, it'll be on the screen. But it's just this. The reality, the Spirit is one who sends. You see this in verses 26 to 29. As we read in verse 26, the Lord has a plan for Philip that will take him outside of Samaria. And the angel tells Philip to rise and go to a desert road south of Jerusalem that leads to Gaza. Now, I'm wondering, if I'm Philip, I'm going, what? What are you doing, Lord, calling me away from this thriving ministry and revival to send me to a desert? Why would you do that? I'm going to be lucky to find anybody there. I'll probably not even see anybody. And that's how I would respond, but Philip doesn't respond that way. See, because there's going to be times when we hear God's call that we just go, that doesn't make any sense. and we kind of overthink it. And we make maybe excuses not to obey. And it would have been easy for Philip to do this, to question why God would want him to leave Samaria and go to this desert road. But notice that Philip doesn't argue. He didn't question God's leading. But instead, it says, verse 27 says that he rose and went. See, that's the opposite of resisting the Holy Spirit. Philip understood that God didn't answer to his desires, but he answered completely to God. He gladly submitted to God's leading. And so he goes, and after arriving and waiting on this desert road, maybe for I don't know how long, it says, but it doesn't take long for Philip to notice a man in a chariot heading south from Jerusalem. So verse 27 tells us that this man was from Ethiopia, and he was a eunuch serving as a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians in charge of all her treasure. It also mentions that he had been in Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home. So let me just summarize what we learn about this guy. He had great responsibility as an official in the queen's court. The fact that he had been in Jerusalem to worship indicates that he was either a convert to Judaism or he was a Gentile God-fearer at the very least. The text describes him as a eunuch, which is a man who's been emasculated. And because of this, according to the law, he was allowed to go to the temple, but he was not allowed to enter the temple. He was really considered an outsider and unclean. But he was interested enough in God that he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. See, this man was a man on a journey. He was on a very literal journey. A spiritual journey, you might even say, to worship. And you could certainly say that he was on a figurative spiritual journey as well. Verse 28 says that the man was sitting in this chariot reading a portion of the prophet Isaiah. The fact that he owned at least even a portion of a scroll of Isaiah indicated that he was educated and probably wealthy. And it's then that the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So throughout the passage, we're going to see that God leads Philip through his Spirit. The first time, what we've seen earlier, is pretty straightforward as an angel gives his instructions to Philip. That would be probably a little bit hard to misinterpret. Like if an angel appeared to you and just said, okay, I want you to do this, we'd go, okay. It would freak us out, no doubt, but it would be pretty clear what we're supposed to do. But in this second time, it says the Spirit said to Philip. It's a little more mystery as to how the Spirit spoke to Philip in this case. It probably wasn't an audible voice. It might have been, but it was most likely a very clear impression where the Holy Spirit directly communicates to Philip's spirit in a way that's unmistakable. In this case, the Spirit wants Philip to come alongside this Ethiopian eunuch on his spiritual journey. See, the way that God speaks to us, I think is a little bit mysterious. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with a little bit of mystery when it comes to my walk with God. I don't have to understand everything. But I usually know it when God is nudging me to do something. But just as a principle, lest you think that every fluttering of your heart or you rumbling in your stomach is the leading of the Spirit, leading you to do things that, to buy that new car or, to indulge yourself in some way. God told me I should do this. Lest we think that, let me give you just one principle for how do we know when the Spirit is leading us to do something. See, the leading of God through the Spirit will always be in line and in alignment with God's Word and His mission. His promptings will always be consistent with His Word, His will, and His will for people to be reconciled to God. That is God's heart, and He will always lead us where His heart already is. So it should never surprise us when God wants us to use us to reach the people in our lives with a life-giving message of the gospel. I think Stephen told the Jews that they had always resisted God's spirits because the Jews kind of refused and didn't do a good job of living out their calling to be a light to the nations. They kind of started thinking of themselves and they resisted what God was calling them to do. And I'm afraid, I know if I look at my life, I sometimes am resistant to that as well. So, This passage, again, highlights two men. One is on a spiritual journey, and the one who God sends to join him on that journey. So here's just a question of application. We'll come back to it at the end, but let me just ask you to think about who are the people in your life that God might be calling you to join them on their spiritual journey? It's a great question, and no doubt there are more people than you can imagine that God has positioned you to be able to be in that position. But you might be thinking before that, just go, listen, that's one thing, but I don't even know what to do to come alongside. How do I do that? And so that's the question you're asking. And I think as we look at the rest of this passage, we'll see some answers to that. So our second point is this, that we see a Spirit-led conversation in verses 30 to 35. Already mentioned this, but in Acts 1:8, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be his witnesses. So in verses 30 to 35, Philip demonstrates this powerful witnessing opportunity. In response to the Spirit's leading, verse 30 says that Philip runs up to the chariot and he hears the man reading Isaiah and asks him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, there's several principles for personal evangelism that's found in this passage, but even in this one short verse, there's three that I wanted to highlight. And the first is this, that when the Spirit opens for you a door, when the Spirit opens a door of opportunity for us, we should walk through it. We should obey, and we should go where he leads. The world respects people who are confident and honest and authentic, not cocky, not self-righteous, not pretending that we know all the answers and pompously, you know, demanding people to listen to us, but people who recognize our own weakness and we're just willing to say, hey, this is how God has changed my life. So I just want to say, don't be afraid to strike up conversations with your family or friends who may not know the Lord, because God might want to use you. And I would say this, if you're comfortable being yourself, other people will be comfortable with you as well. And a lot of times when we think of evangelism or talking to other people, we have these images in our mind like, I have to stand on a street corner, get a box, and stand up on a box and use a bullhorn and, you know, kind of say everything that I think people, you know, everything I know about the Bible and God. And that's not how God usually works. Now, some, God will honor that in some cases. But I think rather than channeling our inner Billy Graham, God just wants us to be ourselves. Because people like authentic people who are just real and humble, and they can see that there's a change. So if God leads you to talk to someone, whether it's a friend or a stranger, don't be afraid to do just that. I say this because Philip didn't hesitate or dwell on his own insecurity or discomfort. In fact, the text says he ran right up to the chariot to this man and engaged him in a conversation. So the second principle is this, it's just to observe what's going on around you. Open your eyes and your ears to the situation and the culture around you. What are some clues that God might shed some light on what people are thinking or feeling? When you think of your neighbors, what's happening in your neighbors' lives that is causing them anxiety or joy or whatever? Just what's happening? When I think about living as a sent one, I often ask the Lord to open my eyes to the people around me. Because I'll never know if I don't ask and if I don't initiate. I'll pray, Lord, help me to be aware of people's hurts, about their needs, their longings. Help me to see people, my neighbors, the way you see them. And in this situation, Philip heard the man reading Isaiah, and he used that observation to start this conversation. So the third principle says that we observe and learn by asking questions and listening. That's evangelism. It's asking questions and listening. Philip started with a question based on his observation. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, it's tempting to think that evangelism is just telling everything you know about the Bible and it's just to start talking. But if we want to be effective, It's important for us to open our ears before we open our mouth. We have to develop the skills of asking questions and learning, finding common ground, finding where they are on that spiritual journey. Notice what the eunuch says in verse 31. He says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" So by asking the question, the Ethiopian provides a wide open door of opportunity for Philip to guide him in understanding the gospel. He invites Philip into the chariot to sit with him. So here's another principle that is this, is that when you've cared enough to actually listen to people, they will be often open to further spiritual conversations. If we just try to force ourselves on them right away, we're going to see walls of defense kind of go up. But if they know that we care about them, I think people will invite us into that. The next few verses describe the rest of that conversation. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, in which the prophet describes the suffering servant who will take the sins of the world upon himself. The eunuch asks Philip about whom the writer of the scripture is talking about, himself or someone else. And verse 35 says that then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that very scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I love that Philip waited till he understood the eunuch's questions before he spoke. And just as when we're talking to people, and they're on a spiritual journey, they want to arrive. You know the destination till they arrive. But if they don't have a guide, sometimes they get lost in the process, and they'll go down the wrong road. They'll hit dead ends. They'll hit barriers that keep them from advancing. So having for them to have a guide with personal experience to point them and take them to who Jesus is such an important part of that. That's one of our roles as well, sometimes, that God has called us to as co-journers, is to guide them to the person of Jesus. So what Philip learned as he listened to the eunuch was that this man was ready to hear the gospel. So he takes the advantage of the opportunity to guide him to the person of Jesus. So here's the principle of this, is that we need to start where people are at and then point them to Jesus. That's exactly what Philip did. He said, starting from that very scripture, he explained the gospel to him from that point. Philip knew that the very passage of scripture ultimately points, or every passage of scripture points to Jesus. But this particular passage was really a very easy place to start to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us, because it's one of the clear prophecies which pointed to Jesus as the promised Messiah. And as we explore where people are on their spiritual journey by listening and asking questions, God may give us an opportunity to point them to Jesus, like Philip did for the Ethiopian. But as we listen, we may hear the barriers that are keeping people from even considering putting their faith in Jesus. So, and those barriers, we know, can be intellectual, they can be emotional or circumstantial or experiential. And so at times our job as co-journers is just helping people to overcome those barriers. In this case, the barrier for the eunuch was just that he didn't understand the scriptures. And Philip was able to quickly overcome that barrier by explaining that scripture he was reading was pointing him to Jesus. And because God had prepared this man's heart, he was ready to hear the gospel. And because Philip was obedient to the Spirit's leading, he was prepared to lead this man to Jesus. So here's a summary. Our role as believers is to come alongside people on their spiritual journey, discover where they are in that journey, and if they're ready, point them to Jesus. And that's what Philip does. But it's not our responsibility to change a person's heart, to convert them or coerce them to believe if they're not ready. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Bill Bright, who is the founder and president of Campus Crusade, once said, gave this definition of successful witnessing. He said, "Successful witnessing is taking the initiative when God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God." So what we see in the last few verses of this conversation is the fruit of that conversation. And so our third point is that the Spirit is the one who produces fruit. As Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch continued their journey, they came to a place with water. We can assume that Philip had explained the whole gospel to the Ethiopian, because the eunuch asks Philip in verse 36, he says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, you might notice, if you're looking at a Bible, that there is no 37, verse 37 in this passage. But you might see a footnote on the bottom that indicates that verse wasn't in all the early manuscripts. So they list it as a footnote. But here's what it says, that footnote says. It's indicating that the eunuch confessed his belief in Jesus as the Son of God. So it's assuming that Philip fully proclaimed the gospel, which led this person then to recognize that if he put his faith in Christ, he could be baptized. It's important to understand that baptism doesn't save a person, but it's faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what saves us. Baptism is a sign and seal being included in the community of faith in Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So that through the sharing of the gospel by Philip, the eunuch believes and is eager to be baptized when the opportunity presents itself. So here's one last principle of evangelism from this passage, I think, and it's this. This is, when we have a chance to talk to people, we can't be afraid to invite them to respond to the gospel. Doesn't mean coercing them if they're not ready, but it does mean that we should invite them to respond in faith when given, if they're ready. The eunuch's faith demonstrated through the obedience to be baptized was a clear sign of the Spirit working in his life. And so in verse 39, we see another great evidence of faith, and here's where it's maybe a little bit more of a mystery how the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away from the waters of baptism to Azotus. That's one that you try to figure that one out. I'm not sure what that looked like, but what's more significant is that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Joy is one of the character traits that is included in Galatians 5:22 when Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. People who truly understand the significance of their salvation can't help but rejoice at what God has done for them. They understand that they can't do it on their own, and that Jesus rescued them, and that what his work has done completely justifies them in the eyes of God, that they are forgiven, accepted, adopted, redeemed, reconciled. And if you understand that, there's nothing that produces more joy. Now, I know life is hard and there's circumstances that are difficult in life, and sometimes we'd rather not have to walk through in the circumstances that we have to deal with. It could be health, it could be employment, it could be any number of things. But joy, that the source of joy is a well that's much deeper than just our circumstances. And so when we fully understand what God has done for us through Christ, we would be like this Ethiopian going on our way rejoicing. Because our eternity is secured through Christ. Now this passage concludes in verse 40 with Philip in a new city, Azotus, where he continues to preach the gospel in every town until he comes to Caesarea, which is the city that he settles down in. But I love that Philip doesn't stop preaching. I'm confident that he continues to live a life of sharing the gospel and using his home as a place of ministry. Philip is mentioned once more in the book of Acts in chapter 21, verse 8, when Paul visits him at his home, where he's become known as Philip the Evangelist. Maybe a modern translation would say that he's become known as Philip the Cojourner. Scripture doesn't tell us and indicate what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch, but an ancient church historian, Eusebius, records that this eunuch and his band of servants become the first messengers of the gospel to Africa, establishing the church there. Tradition tells us that Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was converted to Christ through the eunuch's testimony, and that her conversion caused her to use her office to promote Christianity in Ethiopia and the surrounding countries. So because of Philip's obedience to the Spirit's leading him in a strange journey on a desert road, he was able to plant the seeds of the gospel in sub-Saharan Africa that are still bearing fruit today. It's an amazing story of the lengths God will take to send people come alongside the people that he's prepared. So how does it apply to us? Let me ask, I want you to think of two questions. One, the first thing is to consider is where you are on your spiritual journey. I believe that God still speaks to people through his word and through his spirit, and perhaps like the Ethiopian, you're on a journey, and you've never made or responded to the gospel. And maybe today you'd like to put your faith in Christ. Maybe it's clear to you. And maybe you've never been baptized and would like to make that commitment. So if either of these are true of you, I really want to encourage you to talk to someone after the service. Talk to me, talk to Caleb, talk to one of your elders. And I know we all would love to help you process that decision. There's no greater delight for someone than to be able to lead them in that decision and to walk with them in that. The second question that I would ask, if that's not true of you, if you're already a follower of Christ, is to consider the people in your life, and I'm going to come back to this question, who are the people in your life whom God has uniquely positioned you to come alongside in their journey? Could it be a family member or a neighbor or a colleague at work or maybe somebody at your school or where, at the gym that you work out at? So what does that look like to be a co-journer with people? And I would say this, that one of the best things and easiest things and the first things you could do is just begin to pray for them. Make a list of people in your life and just begin to pray for them by name and say, God, would you give me an opportunity to come alongside this person, to hear their story, to be able to share my own story of faith? And then look for ways to serve them, to care for them, to love them well. And as they see you serving them and getting involved in their lives, man, that's going to open up doors for you to share your own story. It's going to open up doors for you to share the gospel with them. This is what I want to encourage you to do. Take some time this week to ask God to give you five people and write those five people's names to begin to pray for them. Ask God to open up your eyes to the people around you. You're just going about your day. Ask God to give you eyes to see people as he sees them. See, God has planted you in the midst of a world of people who are hurting, and they are on a spiritual journey. And it may be that God has arranged for you to be the messenger of hope for those who are seeking him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to take on human flesh, to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death that we deserve to die. He did that so that we could be reconciled to you. God, would you help us to walk under the guidance and fullness of your Spirit and to lead us in the mission that you called us to. Thank you for your desire to let us draw others into a relationship with you. Help us to live every day as people who are sent to demonstrate and proclaim your love to the world. Teach us to love those around us with your eyes, to love them with your compassion, and to help us embody the grace and truth that Jesus came to give us. So Lord, help us. God, I pray that you would even be at work right now, drawing the hearts of people that we're thinking of right now. And God, would you